Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to a special edition of Pillar of Truth. I'm Travis Allen, your Bible teacher on Pillar of Truth, and today we're doing something a bit different on the program. I'm usually doing a verse-by-verse Bible teaching, working through a passage of Scripture. But for today's program, I'm actually going to be talking with Colonel Jeff Williams, one of the speakers at the Science and the Circus Conference that's coming up on September 23rd through 25th. I was first introduced to Colonel Jeff Williams when I was working for Grace to You. Grace to You is the media ministry of John MacArthur, and as an astronaut working for NASA, Colonel Williams had been a longtime listener, reader, supporter of John MacArthur's ministries. He developed friendships with many in those circles, and I think we kind of first connected because we both have military backgrounds, but we've stayed connected through a shared love of the truth, biblical doctrine, Christian ministry. So, Colonel Jeff Williams, thank you so much for coming on the program.
It's wonderful to be with you today, Travis.
Well, first of all, Colonel Williams, can I call you Jeff?
Please do.
Good. Got to get that out of the way because I'm going to keep calling you Jeff, and I don't want to insult you. But first of all, I'm just wondering if you can give us some insight into your background. Where did you grow up? What kind of an upbringing did you have? What kind of a kid were you when you were growing up? Were you a troublemaker? Were you a straight-A student? Were you a science nerd? Were you a jock? Or just tell us a little bit about that.
I grew up in a small dairy farm in northern Wisconsin. It was a farm my grandfather carved out of the woods after immigrating from Sweden in the early 1900s. I grew up in a house my mother was born in, and actually my mother passed away in as well. So that was my upbringing. My uncle, we had two homes on the farm. He actually inherited the farm, but we all helped him work it. My father was a school teacher. And of course, he had a high priority in education. So I was one of the few folks in those days that knew that I probably wanted to go to college. And I ended up getting an appointment at the military academy at West Point, and that's what took me away from there. But it was a great upbringing. Lots of outdoor activities, camping, fishing. I did well in school, but I also did not completely stay out of trouble, although I was able to hide my troublemaking from the greater part of the world.
So you're a sneaky sinner is kind of what
there
you were growing up.
All right. Absolutely, yeah. I was very successful at that. People granted me a reputation I probably didn't deserve being my father's son.
Yeah. You said you got an appointment at West Point. How does that work? Don't you have to know people in order to get into a military academy like that? That's a pretty prestigious appointment.
Well, when I went through high school, my father was out of the classroom. He worked as a guidance counselor. And so he worked with military recruiters, and during those years, he was granted the opportunity to go take tours of all of the academies. So that's where I became aware of it and became aware of the opportunity and the process to get in. And the process, of course, involves applying for a nomination from either your congressman or state senators, and that's what I did. And thankfully, I got nominations from all of them, from both senators as well as our congressman. And then West Point takes those nominees and selects and grants an appointment to the one that they select out of those nominated. And I was able to make all of those wickets and got granted an appointment, which was a scary day because now I had to go really do this thing. And as you might imagine, it's a pretty intimidating new world to enter into.
Yeah, it is, especially after, the kind of upbringing you had on the farm with a lot of family affirmation and everything and knowing people and how a small community. And then going into that, it's a pretty high pressure environment to perform, every single day, right?
It absolutely is. Yeah. And you're there with people that you presume are much more talented, much more qualified than you are. But after a period of time, you realize that that people have lots of things in common, to include strengths and weaknesses.
Yeah. And one of the things they have in common is they all feel the same exact way as you do, stepping into that environment.
Yes, absolutely.
So you went right out of high school into West Point?
Yeah, I had a 30-day break between graduation and arriving at the academy in New York State.
Good. Yeah. Sweep you off your feet before you know what's going on. That's excellent. So so you went through, is that 4 years of college, 5 years of college? What was that?
It's 4 years of the equivalent of college. You graduate with a bachelor's degree, and then in the summers, you go through different types of military training, basic training, as well as exposure to different environments out in the Army.
What was your degree in?
I concentrated in aeronautical engineering.
So were you thinking astronaut this whole time, or did you get exposure to this? I mean, how did this all take shape in your mind?
I was exposed to it over a period of time at the academy. When I went there, I had not only grown up on the farm, working the farm, but my grandfather was a carpenter building homes. And when I was old enough to swing a hammer, I was with him in the summer times helping him build homes. So I learned that trade. I had a love and an interest in science and math from an early age. I put all that experience together, thought I would want to go to college and get a degree in civil engineering. But once I got to the academy, I remember in basic training getting picked up after a field exercise in helicopters, and the pilots had just come back from Vietnam a few years earlier, so they were very seasoned. I got exposed to them and saw what they did, got exposed to flying, and so I quickly acquired a love for flying and changed my interest from civil engineering to aeronautical engineering.
So is that kind of the pipeline that took you toward an astronaut end goal was being a pilot?
That quickly followed the interest in engineering. Yeah, I thought, I want to do that. I want to study engineering. I want to become a pilot. And then also a couple years later, in 1978 specifically, the first Army astronaut was selected.
Oh, okay.
Previous to that, they'd been Air Force and Navy. But Bob Stewart was selected, U.S. Army officer. So I knew that you could do that from the Army, potentially. And I also read the book, The Right Stuff by Tom Wolfe, and became very interested in experimental test flight along the way. So as a cadet, I formulated kind of goals for life of aeronautical engineering, becoming a pilot, eventually becoming an experimental test pilot, advanced degrees in engineering. And astronaut.
Okay. So early on, even as a cadet, you're kind of setting your goals along that career path to eventually make it to be involved in the astronaut program. Is that right?
Yes, that's right.
Okay. So tell me what boxes you ticked along the way then. So you got your college degree and then got out and went into what?
I was commissioned in the infantry, which in those days, aviation was not its own branch, so everybody got a combat arm commission.
Gotcha.
Went to the infantry school, but then I went right to flight school. I had secured an opportunity for a flight school slot before graduating from the academy, and then got married at the beginning of the flight school, and my wife, Anna Marie, and I went to West Germany after flight school, where I flew a little over 3 years in an operational assignment. Kind of in the height of the Cold War, came back, got the opportunity to go to graduate school, which just kind of fell in my lap. I still look back in awe of that providence even before I was a believer. But I went to graduate school.
Was that back at West Point?
No, it was actually in a little closer to your experience at the Naval Postgraduate School in Monterey, California.
Oh, very good.
So that was my first stint with the Navy. It was a great, great program they have there. 2 years there. While I was there, I applied to NASA for the first time, even though I knew I was very young and relatively inexperienced and not complete any advanced education. But I interviewed the first time, 1987, with NASA, which was a huge thing to occur. Very encouraging. I did not get selected, but that was okay. I didn't really expect to. It was enough just to get an interview.
Yeah, and you're getting your name in the system, and they're getting exposure and getting getting familiar a little bit with it. That's really cool.
That's right. Well, one downside of that is I came out of the interview and they didn't select me, but they invited me to come down to Houston to work. And the downside at the time was it was an offer I could not refuse. But at the same time, I was forfeiting an opportunity to go to the experimental test pilot school, which is another school the Navy runs. And I knew that. And I thought, well, I can't do everything in life, so I better accept this offer, and went to Houston. And it was at that time, the move to Houston, that we came to faith, which maybe we'll get to in a few minutes.
Yeah.
But spent some time there in Houston And it, the end result was I did not get selected after interviewing another time. In fact, I ended up getting medically disqualified. So the door was closed at the time, but another door was open, and that was to go to experimental test pilot school, which is, you know, was on my dream sheet all along.
So it was during that first time in Houston that you had turned down test pilot school. You went to Houston instead, hoping to get more exposure, hoping to kind of, you know, find your way into the astronaut program. And that didn't happen.
Did not happen.
Okay. But that is the time when you were came to faith in Christ. Is that right?
We came to faith in Christ right after arriving in Houston in 1987.
Yeah. Tell us about that. Love to hear that.
Well, we had a pretty good life going from a human point of view. Not a bad marriage from a human point of view. Our two sons had been born by then. They were, at the time of the move, they were 2 and 5. But we reached a point in our marriage, like many marriages do, of kind of crisis, where, you know, kind of the loss of hope, and we had failed each other, and some things piled up that put us in a big predicament, if you will, crisis in life. But out of that, the Lord put in place, for example, neighbors that were believers that witnessed to Anna Marie and supported her. The difficulty was compounded because I moved the family from California to Houston. And then within 2 weeks, I had to go to Alabama for military training for the better part of 5 months. So not only had we entered into this crisis situation, but we were geographically separated.
And Anna Marie's there in Houston, stuck in the heat and unfamiliar city. Yeah, got it.
Yes. The first time we were not in a military environment, and you know that in a military environment, it's a very close community because people are moving all the time. So you're welcomed into the neighborhood. There's a support structure there. This was our first time in a civilian community without that. But thank God he put people around us that supported her, witnessed to her. And within a short period of time, she came to faith. And it was almost an instantaneous moment for her where it just, the Lord changed her heart and gave her assurance of his presence and of his peace and the transcendent salvation that comes through that experience. And so we were talking on the phone every evening, working through those difficulties. And one evening she was completely different. Circumstances had not changed, but her disposition had changed. And I said, well, what's going on? And she said, well, I've become born again. And I said, what does that mean?
You're born a what?
So she tried to explain it to me. And I still remember my first thought in the back of my mind was, oh no, some church got to her and they want our money.
He started locking down the accounts.
But yeah, Anna Marie sent me tracks from Texas to Alabama. But being a good military guy trained in the Cold War days, I knew that that was just propaganda. That's what I can. But I had a Gideon Bible in my little efficiency apartment, and I had a confidence in it that I didn't understand at the time. Now, of course, I do. But I let the tracks point me to scripture passages in the Bible, and I started studying those passages, you know, the typical Romans road or passages out of the Gospel of John. And I started studying those passages in context. And over the next several months, worked my way primarily through Romans and John. And so this started in October of 87. In January of 88, I had been home for the holidays, but then the long weekend, Martin Luther King weekend in January, I asked Anna Marie to come down and spend the weekend with me in Alabama. Her parents came down from New York and watched the boys. And over that weekend, I asked her to pray with me that I would commit my life to Christ. And from that point, we began to rebuild our marriage and our lives and how we raised our children and life in general. She went back to Houston at the end of that weekend, and I finished up my training a few weeks later. I was back in February of 1988, and that started a new chapter, a huge chapter of our life.
Wow, what a sweet story. I also came to faith during my time in the military, and whatever was going on in the military was almost, it's as you describe it, almost incidental to what I was learning and growing in Scripture. I didn't want to put the Bible down, and it's almost like I had to set that aside to go and do my job.
Is that
how you felt?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. Well, that's really neat to hear, and praise God for our salvation. Praise God for forgiven sin and for the hope of eternal life. That is so good to hear. So,
amen.
You went back to Houston, and you finished up your time in Houston, and then went to Experimental Flight Training School. Is that right?
Yeah, the Naval Test Pilot School.
Okay.
And at the time, I got, as I mentioned earlier, I was medically disqualified for the NASA astronaut job after interviewing in 1992. So that door was closed, but the door was open to test pilot school, which is was on a list of my personal goals from way back in the 70s. Huh. So we went there. It was Patuxent River Naval Air Station in Maryland for a year. And then from there, went out to Edwards Air Force Base, where I flew as a test pilot for a couple of years, and just great experience.
Did you meet Chuck Yeager or fly with him?
I did not fly with Chuck Yeager. I have met him at some point over those years. You know, it was a great experience out there. It was everything I dreamed of. And I was able to take all the engineering from my education and apply it to a real practical, in a practical way in test flight.
After doing that for a while, then what?
Well, then you have different schools in the military as you go through your career, and it became time for me to go on to a school, and I was I still don't understand why, because it would be my third Navy school, but I was selected to go to the Naval War College in Newport, Rhode Island, and complete that school there. So
I'm hearing a theme here that kind of all the best schools in your background have a lot of connection with the Navy. It warms my heart, Jeff.
It was only because I anticipated a relationship with you.
fair enough. Sorry to interrupt. Please continue.
But we went there, had a wonderful year. It was a wonderful family year, a wonderful year in the church we were in. I grew in a different way. That's where I came to love the Puritans. I was introduced to the Puritans. And I remember reading the book by John Flavel, The Providence of God, and that just hit me between the eyes because I was seeing how God had worked in the details of our lives personally all, over all those years to bring us where we were. And although I had not achieved the goal of astronaut, I was very content. And by this time, we had Anne-Marie and I both had an understanding of calling in life and a submission to wherever he sent us and to serve him however we could, wherever he sent us. Mm. And here we were at the Naval War College.
Yeah.
But I did not give up on the NASA program, and I continued to apply. In 1995, prior to Newport, Rhode Island, I was turned down from an interview because I was still medically disqualified. But then they went and scrubbed the requirements, did a review of the medical requirements. And the one that had disqualified me, nobody really believed in anyway, even at the time of disqualification. But they scrubbed that out of qualifying requirement. So then suddenly I became medically qualified again. Mm. And I interviewed in 96, still at the War College, and was selected.
Wow.
So you can imagine, I mean, just having studying the doctrine of the providence of God that year and then have it happen then was just amazing, and just opened my eyes even more to God's ways and our responsibility to respond to the calling that he gives us.
Yeah, and having a mind, a heart that's instructed in that theology, it makes the opportunities that come your way to be so much sweeter because you see the hand of God, the fingerprints of God on the providence all along the way that you couldn't see in the moment, but providence, as we know, you see clearly in hindsight.
Absolutely, yes. And what comes with that then is now I get the opportunity to enter into this dream job with NASA, but it comes with a greater sense of responsibility to steward that opportunity.
Yeah, good.
So that's been on the foremost of my mind for ever since entering the job in 1996. I had been granted this opportunity that I had dreamed of for a long time, but I needed to steward it. In other words, it was a unique opportunity. I needed to steward for the glory of God.
You know, we're so glad you're there to understand the opportunity you've been given. It's an exclusive role. There are very few people who make it that far in through their military career and into the astronaut program. And for you to understand exactly what's going on from a God's eye view, from his perspective, man, that is so instructive, I think, for people in every walk of life to hear. So thank you for that. Can you just give us an overview of your career? How long have you been working for? You've been working for NASA since 1996 all the way to the present moment. I believe you're still with NASA. Are you or were you still with the U.S. Army? Were you still a ranking officer with the Army?
Well, I got to the rank of colonel in the Army. Of course, I entered NASA as an active duty. I was just getting promoted to lieutenant colonel when I started as an astronaut.
Okay.
Eventually made colonel. And then in 2007, a variety of circumstances kind of drove me, but I had 27 years active duty at that time. It looked like I was very likely going to get promoted to brigadier general, but the consequence of that would be I would have to leave NASA and go to an Army assignment. And I wasn't ready to leave NASA. I wasn't ready to stop flying in space. So I made the decision to retire. And I had the opportunity to convert over to civil servant at the time. So, I'm still working for NASA, still full time. I'm not in flight status anymore, but I'm working in a staff position. But retired from active duty military in 2007.
So from 1996 through the present moment, can you just give us a thumbnail, maybe just an outline of what your career looked like through that time? I mean, it's something that, you know, I've seen bits and pieces of it, but I don't know that I've ever heard the outline version of what you did first, second, and third. I know you've spent a ton of time in space orbiting the Earth and the International Space Station, but it's, for me, living here on terra firma, it's really hard for me to imagine what that looks like.
Yeah, my entire career has been largely dedicated to the assembly and operation of the International Space Station, which is another wonderful story, just the space station program in itself, which continues to this day and will continue for hopefully many years to come. But my first flight was in 2000 on the Space Shuttle Atlantis. It was the third flight to the fledgling space station. It was only two modules at the time. It was before the first expedition crew had arrived. So when I went there with my crew in 2000, nobody had been there for a year, but we went there to continue the process to get it ready for the first expeditionary crew, which arrived. That crew arrived about 6 months later in the fall of 2000. And then I did a variety of things in between flight assignments, working legislative affairs in Washington, working some development of new modules, testing and verification of new modules for the space station before launching them. But then in 2002, I guess it was, I started training in Russia to get prepared to go long duration on space station. And I ended up doing that in 2006. And it was during the time that the space shuttle was grounded after we lost the Columbia shuttle and her crew in that tragic reentry. We had gone down to a crew of two just to keep the station alive at that time. So I was on board with my Russian crewmate and I. We had launched from Kazakhstan in the spring of 2006. I spent 6 months roughly on the space station in 2006. During that time, about halfway through, we started flying the space shuttle again and resumed assembly. It was a little less than halfway complete at the time. So it was a great part of the history to be up on board the space station to resume the assembly. And then I went back in 2009, the fall of 2009 through the spring of 2010 for another 6 month stay. And during that time, we finished the assembly of the space station. So that was another major chapter, major milestone in the history of the space station. And that was Expeditions 21 and 22. In 2006, it was called Expedition 13. And then I was asked to go one more time in 2016. And that was covered expeditions 47 and 48, another almost 6 month flight. So that was during the phase where the space station's in its full operational mode everybody's involved, not only the Russians, but the Japanese, the Europeans, the Canadians. So I had time and space over all those flights with, I want to say, about 56 different individuals from a dozen or so different countries. Wow. So even from that point of view, it was just an amazing experience. So the total time and space was about 534 days is what they say.
Wow. 534 days. That's what, a year and a half roughly?
Yes.
Man, that's a lot of time. Well, Colonel Williams, Jeff, you have been so very generous with your time. I just want to thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule. Spend it with us. We are excited again for your ministry with the Science and the Circus Conference right around the corner, September 23 to 25. And for those of you who have joined us today, tomorrow when we come back, we're going to finish this interview and hearing about his expertise and what God has exposed him to over the years. We're looking forward to just a great time tomorrow. If you'd like to attend the Science and the Circus Conference, we'd love to see you there. You're going to find all the information at our website, gracegreeley.org. Just click on the conference banner at the top of the screen. Get yourself registered for the conference. We look forward to seeing all of you there.